Psalm 57, verses 1 to 11, trusting the Most High God to conquer for us. Like David when he fled from King Saul, it often seems like we're hiding in a cave from hotly pursuing foes. We face it in the federal government. President Biden has issued an executive order to make the federal government a frank instrument of racialized radicalism. The departments and agencies involved are meant to serve the public at large, but Biden is changing or at least distorting their missions and diverting some portion of their resources to a goal never authorized or imagined by Congress. Then FBI whistleblowers show that the FBI has been sicked onto parents at school board meetings and traditional Catholics who go to Latin Mass as domestic terrorists. And whistleblowers, free speech lawsuits, and Twitter files have revealed that the FBI has been colluding with big tech to censor the speech of Americans who criticize the Biden administration. Gun violence is a societal issue resulting from a lack of structure, discipline, and love and education, largely due to our social welfare programs, which for over 60 years have given financial aid largely to single mothers, eliminating fathers from the family structure and absolving them from parental responsibility. So it's no wonder we have so many young people with serious behavioral issues. We face it from the medical field. The Atlantic noted in February 13, a rigorous assessment of 78 studies was published by Cochrane. It's an independent policy institution that has become well known for its reviews. The review's authors found little to no evidence that masking at the population level reduced COVID infections, concluding that there is uncertainty about the effects of face masks. That result held when the researchers compared surgical masks with N95 masks and when they compared surgical masks with nothing. Also, a report from NBC News claims that immunity acquired from a COVID infection provides strong lasting protection against the most severe outcomes of the illness, according to research published Thursday by The Lancet. Protection experts say that's on par with what's provided through two doses of an mRNA vaccine. Nevertheless, it wasn't so long ago that social media companies were banning users at the behest of the expert class for acknowledging the effects of natural immunity. We face it from influential but errant evangelicals. Pastor Rick Warren made an emotional speech in June 2022 at the Southern Baptists Annual Convention, standing by his ordination of women. Warren, with a social media following in the millions in 2005, was named by Time magazine as one of the 100 most influential people in the world. And he delivered the invocation at President Barack Obama's inauguration in 2009. The executive committee of the SBC is siding with Paul's 1 Timothy 2:12 directive, claiming that the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. So it ousted Warren's Saddleback Church from the convention, regardless if it has 30,000 weekly attenders who meet on 14 campuses in Southern California. Yet the pressure is on for the largest evangelical denomination in America, the SBC, to compromise Scripture on this issue. For Saddleback elders said in a statement that they will respond to the SBC's executive committee decision, stating, quote, "We will engage and respond through the proper channels at the appropriate time in hopes of serving other like-minded Bible-believing SBC churches." So in other words, he's going to go after influencing other SBC churches who are in favor of ordaining women. So the neat section is, how should we handle feeling like David when he hid in a cave from hotly pursuing foes? We have a wonderful passage in front of us this morning, Psalm 57, 1-11, where David was actually hiding in a cave from Saul. I want to read it and then we'll look at it. Psalm 57, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. The introductory notes of this psalm, Psalm 57, part of the Hebrew text, state that David composed this psalm when he fled from Saul and he hid in a cave. So this psalm was composed underground. In Psalm 57, David cried out for God's deliverance in verses 1 to 6, followed by a contrasting expression of praise in verses 7 to 11 for God's expected rescue. In his prayer for deliverance, David exposed the battle that he had over his fear of harm from Saul and his army. He cried out unto the Lord for his mercy in verse 1a. He sought refuge from his humanly overpowering foes, much like a helpless chick that hides under the wings of its mother in verse 1b. Then he claimed that his life was threatened by pursuers who were inflamed with hatred against him. That's verse 4. So David was facing a lot of trouble at this point in his life. It was difficult. It was stressful. However, in tremendous contrast, in verses 7 to 11, David triumphantly claimed that his heart was steadfastly trusting in the Lord, verse 7, that he would yet sing praise and praise God for his deliverance in 7b, and that he would awaken the dawn with harp and lyre as he sang to the Lord, verse 8. So David confidently added that he would one day praise the Lord among the people groups, confident of God's deliverance from his plight in the cave. David also professed that God's loyal love, I know it's translated mercy, but it's chesed is the Hebrew word, technical word for loyal love, it reached to the heavens, and his faithfulness emit to the clouds, the very physical opposite of the underground cave where he had hunkered down to hide from Saul. It's interesting. David is underground, and he's thinking about the heavens that are way up there. He's thinking about the clouds that are way above there. And God's mercy not only covers him down in the cave, but everything on top of the earth and all the way up to the clouds, all the way up to the heavens that are beyond that. So very picturesque, very graphic here. So we have to ask, how did David have that switch? He was concerned. He was worried about some things. And yet he comes out with this tremendous triumph. Why the switch? The switch, the key to the switch is found in verse 2. And I got to look at the Hebrew text because the Hebrew text is much sharper than what we have in the English. The basis for David's assurance of God's deliverance, regardless of his concern, is in verse 2. First, David called on the Most High. Now, the Hebrew words for Most High are El Elyon. Believe it or not, throughout the ancient Near East, especially in the Northwest Semitic people groups, even amongst the pagans, they referred to El Elyon. Melchizedek, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, remember in Salem, he referred to El Elyon. El Elyon was the name for the Most High God that apparently the pagans still knew, going all the way back to the time of Noah. It was the Most High God who had brought the flood upon the earth. And these people, the pagan world, still knew about that Most High God. It's interesting, when my parents went to Nigeria as missionaries in the latter part of the 40s and into the 50s, the Africans there told us that they still knew about a supreme spirit who'd created the heavens and the earth. And that goes all the way back to Noah. And the fact that the missionaries had known the name of that spirit, they could have cut a lot of time out discipling them, because the Africans still recognized that they had, that they were at that time worshiping evil spirits, because the evil spirits they were afraid of They didn't know that they could relate to the Most High Spirit who created heavens and earth. But anyway, that's El Elyon. And wherever this title occurs in the Old Testament, God is victorious over the wicked, or he gives his people victory over them. It's interesting. I checked on all of the scripture passages where this Hebrew expression of God occurs. He's always victorious, or he's giving his people victory over the wicked. Also, this Most High God, this El Elyon, completes or accomplishes, the Hebrew word is gamar, that which regards or that which concerns me in the context. Of course, the me would be David. So God, this El Elyon, is accomplishing what concerns him. What concerns David is the plan of God for David's life. Believe it or not, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's got that plan worked out. And he's got specific objectives that he wants in your life and in my life that he doesn't want in anybody else's life. And that's what David is concerned about here. El Elyon will complete that which regards me. Now, applied to David's crisis of hiding from Saul, David trusted that the Most High, who is always victorious over the wicked and who gave his people victory over them, would give David victory over Saul. For the Most High had purposed that David would be king based on his anointing of him to that end in 1 Samuel 16. Remember that, 1 Samuel 16? God had sent Samuel to anoint a king because he is rejecting Saul. Saul had turned his back on the Lord. And in the latter part of that chapter, God anointed David as king. David, at this point in his life, was hiding in a cave from the man who he was supposed to replace. But that was not the plan that God had for his life. God wanted him out of the hole, and God wanted him on the throne. And he wanted Saul off of the throne. Now, there's a ways to go before you get to that point, but that's the will of God. And so David said, all right, God has made this promise to me. He's anointed me. Somehow I've got to get out of this cave alive, and I got to get on the throne. I might die after that, but I got to get on the throne first. So though he was hunkered down in a cave, hiding from hotly pursuing hateful foes, David overcame his fear of harm to rejoice assertively in God's coming deliverance due to David's knowledge that El Elyon, the Most High God, who gave his people victory over the wicked, would deliver him to fulfill El Elyon's predicted destiny for him. So, the first thing we need to do, if we are going to relate to God, we have to be in right relationship with the Lord so he can apply his plan to our lives. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I wrote down there in the application number one, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned, all of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God, eventually in the lake of fire. But God loves us. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And he died in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin before God. And so Jesus Christ actually atoned for, he actually satisfied the wrath of God in our place. He's a propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God against our sin on the cross. That way, if we believe in Jesus Christ, God applies the atonement of Christ to us and we are given eternal life. I would hope that everyone here has made that decision for Christ. If you haven't made it, please make it today. You need to make this decision in this life because when this life ends, the decision you've made or not made is locked in. And if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to the place of eternal torment. And I wouldn't want anyone in speaking distance of my voice to do that. So please accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. And then number two, based upon the fact that you now are related to Jesus Christ, may we overcome concerns about hotly pursuing foes by trusting in our Most High God's biblical purposes regarding our personal destinies. Now, I want to apply this sermon's lesson to the issues of concern that are mentioned in our introduction as follows. on the president's effort racially to radicalize the federal government. Daniel chapter 2, verses 41 to 44, predicts that this effort will fail. Why? Because that passage predicted that Western civilization will remain racially divided even into the tribulation period after the church is raptured. That's something that's going to happen. Meanwhile, what we must do as Christians is we must love all men. In Romans 13:8, God doesn't want us to hate anybody. And he certainly doesn't want us to hate a person because they are of a different race. That should never be a sin that a Christian is guilty of. So we need to love all men and not feel guilty if we're charged as being white supremacists for succeeding in life. Believe it or not, this critical race theory that's being taught in public schools now is trying to make you, if you happen to be white, they're trying to make you feel guilty of being a white supremacist if you're succeeding in some way. And that's ridiculous. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1-31 teaches that God values all believers by his spiritual gifts for service to each one. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been given a spiritual gift by God, because in God's eyes, you're special. And God's not looking at your race. He's not looking at your gender. He's looking at you as a person. So you're precious in the eyes of God. So he's given you a gift if you know Christ. And Proverbs 10:4 and Proverbs 12:24 claim that diligence makes anyone rich and a leader. Isn't that something? 10:4, if diligence will make wealth, and then Proverbs 12:24, it actually makes you a leader. So you automatically succeed if you're following the Lord. It's inevitable. It's not because of your race. It's because of what you believe. Then on the FBI's censoring free speech and opposing conservatives as domestic terrorists, God in 1 Peter 2:11 through 17 calls us to live down that slander by living as law-abiding citizens. That's how we overcome that kind of a slander, just be a law-abiding citizen. Pay the taxes, even if they may be exorbitant. God wants us to obey. You know, when the red light is red, we stop. When there's a stop sign, we stop and then we go. When the light is green, we can go. But we don't go 100 miles an hour, we go the speed limit, that kind of a thing. Now, of course, sometimes you can't go the speed limit because the traffic is moving 10 miles an hour faster than the speed limit, and it's against the law to be someone who's hindering, so you have to go with the flow of traffic. That's another law that we have. So sometimes it's hard to figure out what's the right thing to do on the road, but you have to do your best. Number three, on the influence that the government's welfare system has in breaking down the family and law and order, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 directs us to work for a living. See, we shouldn't just live off of the good deeds of others and the government and everything. We need to work for a living. When the pandemic came up and they had these PPO loans that you could take, churches could take out, we absolutely flatly refused to do that. We do not want to take that kind of money from the government, because once you start to do that, then the government can begin to tell you what to do and how you're going to minister. We didn't want to come under that, and we didn't, and the Lord blessed. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 tells us to do so, in other words, to work for a living independently to avoid material need. And I can't emphasize that enough. The more independently we can function, the better off we are, because then we have multiple and maximum control of our output. If we're partially dependent upon someone else and someone else drops the ball, it reflects negatively upon us. So try to be as independent as you can to avoid material need and to have a good testimony. And 1 Timothy 5:8 calls heads of households to support their dependents. Us heads of households are husbands and fathers. God puts the burden on us. We are responsible to make a living for our wives and our children and in our homes. That's our job. Now, in the medical field's COVID-19 directives to wear masks and to get mRNA vaccines over sanctioning natural immunity is shown by 78 studies to be an error, we can heed 1 Timothy 5:23 to use home remedies as a first priority, along with sensible good diets, hygiene, etc., by application. Now, I'm not saying that we should never use medicine. There are times when emergencies show up, and you've got to go in that particular direction, or the medicine will be given to you. If you're unconscious, you just can't help that. But our first effort should try to be that of using home remedies. And believe it or not, good diets and hygiene go a long way towards preventing problems, and we need to do that. And then we can heed Proverbs 3, 13 to 18, to get wisdom that starts with the respect for God. That's what Proverbs 1, 7 says, that we might live a relative long life. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18. Believe it or not, health can be directly affected by our relationship with the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that just because we're in right relationship with the Lord, something won't happen or God won't allow something to happen and we can still get cancer and die. We can. But our chances of having a much healthier life are much greater if we are righteous than if we're not. We don't preach a wealth health gospel here. But it is true that righteousness has a lot of positive spin-off effects, and one is health. Now, on influential Pastor Rick Warren and his Big Saddleback Church touting the ordination of women, we need to obey, like we taught in our Sunday school class this morning, 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 15, and not let women teach or exercise authority over men, but to make homemaking their key focus. Now, that statement that I just gave you is not politically correct. I don't care. We're not trying to be politically correct. We're trying to be biblically correct. The biblically correct mode, God created man to be in leadership of women so that they should take care of their wives and be self-sacrificing in that end, and women are to submit to their husbands and so forth. Also, we should not try to grow a big church like Saddleback Church. You'll notice that we never try to push that way. We're not pushing for a building fund and blowing out the walls and doubling this. We're not trying to do that. I'll tell you why. It plays into Satan's plan, as Jesus noted in Matthew chapter 13, 1 to 52. Jesus there predicted that a minority of people in churches that actually respond to Bible truth. That's the parable of the sower. See, most of the ground isn't that conducive to growing. And then he predicted that a minority of people in the churches would respond, and even among the minority, there would be varying degrees of reception. Some would produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Okay? Satan would take advantage of the cover that is provided by spiritually weak people in churches secretly to plant unbelievers among weak believers. The reason is it's very difficult to tell the difference between an unbeliever and a weak Christian because they're both carnal. See? And Satan can do that. And God will not uproot the unbelievers lest it upset the discipling of weak believers. That's the parable of the tares. Satan will then foster vast numerical and organizational growth of this group of believers and unbelievers. That's the mustard seed. The mustard seed, I understand from a Jewish rabbi, was never designed to house birds and nests. But in the parable, Jesus said this thing is going to grow so huge that the birds will build nests. And birds in the parables of Jesus in Matthew 13 always refer to Satan or to Satan's emissaries. So you're going to have demonic activity actually coming into organized Christendom. And that to corrupt it with error. That's what the parable about the leaven is. And if you corrupt this whole thing with error, you actually sabotage true discipling. So that's the program of Satan. He wants the church, he's mixing in unbelievers within the church. He's allowing the church to get full and big, a lot of people, a lot of unbelievers. And then he wants to mix in errant theology. And that's essentially what's happening in that Saddleback Church at this particular point. You got the head pastor actually trying to promote that which is unbiblical. And you got 30,000 people in that huge thing. Okay, how do you handle this? To overcome amid such satanic activity, God calls his servants not to get distracted by Satan's efforts, but to acquire and to expound Old and New Testament truths to believers. The hid treasure refers to the Old Testament truths. The pearl that is purchased new in the marketplace refers to New Testament truths. And the parable of the householder that sums up all this entire section refers to people who, like pastors, are supposed to be into the Word of God and digging out the nuggets of truth and giving them to God's people. Now, so you're supposed to be expounding the Word and focusing on that. And God promises that in eternity He will separate the unsaved from the saved. That's the parable of the dragnet. God's not going to do it right away, because you got a lot of weak believers who need to be strengthened. And if you remove the unbelievers right away, it would so upset the organizational structure of these churches that it would actually hurt the discipling of weak believers. Well, at that point, God will then greatly reward His obedient servants, Matthew 13:43 and 51-52. I'm tipping you my hand here this morning. This is my plan. This is how I'm functioning. My main goal is functioning on expounding Scripture because of these series of parables that Jesus gave. Because the most important thing, and the thing Satan can't stop, is if the Word of God is actually preached, it gets into the mind, into the heart, and people can be discipled if they're open. Satan can't block that. He can distract us from that, and that's what he's trying to do awfully hard. But if we stay focused, he can't distract us, and then we succeed. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we trust the Most High God, El Elyon, to give us victory in achieving His planned destinies for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your word. And we ask indeed that we would rely upon El Elyon, the Most High God, and the destiny that has for us. And each one has a slightly different destiny from the other person sitting next to us. But may we rely on you so that you can fulfill that which concerns us. And make that as our focus, that we not get distracted by what Satan is doing in the world around us, that we might indeed succeed for Christ and His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.